Bible reading is taken from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verses 1 to 12. And if you're following in a Bible in the pew, it's on page 492. So Nehemiah, chapter 8, verses 1 to 12. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattithiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, and on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, Amen." Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The gospel reading this morning can be taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 4, 24, verses 30 to 35. This can be found in the Church Bible on page 994. Matthew 24, beginning to read at verse 30. "At that time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." This is the word of the Lord.
would speak about in relation to our New Testament reading, Matthew chapter 24, that has just been read to us. We could spend some time looking at Christ's second coming, which is the subject matter that the Lord is referring to. I could talk to you about the sign that the disciples sought in verse 30, then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. The sign that they asked for because the Lord had prophesied just before this passage, the destruction of the temple and the sack of Jerusalem. The disciples were concerned about that, and they wanted to know what sign to look for. We could think about the Son of Man, the symbolism of that expression, the Son of Man, going back to the prophet Daniel and his prophecy, and before me was one like a Son of Man. We could look at the controversy around verse 34 and what it means when Jesus says, truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have happened. But I'm not going to speak to you about any of those things. I'm going to talk to you about fig trees. Fig trees feature heavily in the Bible. They were first mentioned in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden story, when Adam and Eve used the fig leaves as garments after the fall. They feature in the description in Deuteronomy of the Promised Land, one of the more attractive aspects of the Promised Land, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. They were used as an indicator of prosperity by the writer of 1 Kings when he was describing the halcyon days of the reign of King Solomon. Judah and Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, lived in safety, each man under his own vine and fig tree. So fig trees feature in some important biblical events: the fall, the entry into the Promised Land, and the high water mark of Jewish history, the rule of King Solomon. They also feature, as you may well remember, on more than one occasion in the Lord's teaching. For example, the parable of the barren fig tree. Jesus, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, is traveling from Bethany with the disciples. They're going towards Jerusalem, and he is hungry. He sees a fig tree, which has leaves on it, signifying, normally, fruit. When he looks at the fig tree, there are no figs, and he curses it, and the disciples hear it. They go into Jerusalem, and it's then that famous scene when Jesus goes into the temple and he overturns the tables of the moneylenders and the people selling doves, making a mockery of the sacrifice. And he quotes to them from the Old Testament, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he throws them out. People are astonished at his doctrine, as it's translated in the King James Version. The next morning, they leave Jerusalem. They make their way back past the fig tree, and it has withered. Peter sees it. And he mentions it to Jesus. He says, in answer, have faith in God. A story in which the fig tree features. And this passage in Matthew that we've looked at this morning is another example of the fig tree being used by the Lord. He's trying to talk to them about the second coming, when he will come again. It's very difficult for them to understand that. They don't want a second coming. They're quite happy with the first and only coming. They want a Messiah who will be the King of the Jews. Jesus is talking about the destruction of the temple that's been in existence for 1,000 years, that they think will be the centerpiece of the return of the king. And he's telling them it's going to be destroyed and Jerusalem will be sacked. He will become the King of the Jews, but not in the way that they think. And so he uses an everyday example, something to help them to understand the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. It's a sign. It's a figure of the sign that they should look for. It is, of course, a hallmark of Jesus' teaching that he used items from everyday life to explain profound teachings. He invented the parable, the water into wine, the many versions of the master and the servant, the prodigal son, the shepherd and the lost sheep. All vivid, pithy little stories from everyday life to illustrate his doctrine. And we use symbols in our lives as a society to illustrate, to mark, to emphasize certain things. As we come to Remembrance Sunday and the symbol of the poppy, which is something that we use, just listen to this brief reading about a memorial from the First World War. The road from Bapaume was dead straight. Elizabeth sat back in her seat and allowed the car to steer itself, with only her left hand resting on the bottom of the wheel. After 10 minutes, she began to see small brown signs by the side of the road. Then came a cemetery, like any municipal burial ground, behind a wall, belched on by the fumes of the rumbling container lorries. The signs began to come faster, even though Albert was still some 10 kilometres away. Through the fields to her right, Elizabeth saw a peculiar, ugly arch that sat amongst the crops and woods. She took it for a beet refinery at first, but then saw it was too big. It was made of brick or stone on a monumental scale. It was as though the Pantheon, or the Arc de Triomphe, had been dumped in a meadow. Intrigued, she turned off the road to Albert onto a smaller road that led through the gently rising fields. The curious arch stayed in view, visible from any angle, as its designers had presumably intended. She came to a cluster of buildings, too few and too scattered to be called a village. She left the car and walked towards the arch. In front of it was a lawn, lush, cropped and formal in the English style, with a gravel path between its trimmed edges. From near to, the scale of the arch became apparent. It was supported on 4 vast columns. It overpowered the open landscape. Elizabeth walked up the stone steps that led to it. A man in a blue jacket was sweeping the large space enclosed by the pillars. As she came up to the arch, Elizabeth saw with a start that it was written on. She went closer. She peered at the stone. There were names on it. Every grain of the surface had been carved with British names. Their chiseled capitals rose from the level of her ankles to the height of the great arch itself. On every surface of every column, as far as her eye could see, there were names teeming, reeling, over surfaces of yards, hundreds of yards, furlongs of stone. She moved through the space beneath the arch where the man was sweeping. She found the other pillars identically marked, their faces obliterated on all sides by the names that were carved on them. "Who are these? She gestured with her hand. "These," the man with the brush sounded surprised. "The lost. Men who died in this battle." "No, the lost. The ones they did not find. The others are in the cemeteries." "These are just the unfound." She looked at the vault above her head and then around in panic at the endless writing, as though the surface of the sky had been papered in footnotes. When she could speak again, she said, "From the whole war." The man shook his head. "Just these fields," he gestured with his arm. We use symbols to think of sacrifice. I was sitting in church last Sunday as we were preparing for the communion. And as we said the creed, or the communion liturgy, it includes that powerful description, actually, of the Holy Spirit as the Lord, the giver of life. The Eucharist, the communion, uses the symbols from everyday life given to us by the Son of Man to remember his sacrifice. To remember, to steal a phrase from the communion liturgy, his work as the giver of life. So symbols are important to us. And this passage, coming back to it, the symbol that's used by Jesus here of the fig tree. And the challenge from the communion liturgy: we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. It may be that you, every time you partake in the communion liturgy on any given Sunday, that you can say those words and the rest of them and mean every single word of them. There are people like that. You may not be like that. You may come and go. You may struggle with your faith. You may even boldly resolve to change and then fall away. If you're like that, you are in good company, not just mine, but also, for example, the Apostle Peter, who featured in the earlier story when he asked Jesus about the withered fig tree. Because you remember about Peter, the famous story, even though he knew that the Lord had told him he would deny him, even though he knew, he did it anyway. There's that famous passage in Matthew when he's already denied him twice after Jesus had made the prophecy. And then this: after a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken before the rooster crows, "You will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Christ is not the giver of life to those who deserve it, nor to those who really put their shoulder into trying to get it. Remember the communion liturgy again. Lord, I am not worthy to receive you, but only say the word, and I shall be healed. Using the simple symbols to help us to grow, to improve, to keep our faith. The bread and the wine, the fig tree, reminding us of the future in Christ, the resurrection of the dead, and the life of the world to come. Father, help us to look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Thank you for your Son, for his sacrifice. And we pray that you would help us in our faith to remember the things that you have given to us. Amen.